Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in your studio. Last time I had pointed out that we had had much of the summer off, and so you were playing some of the old sermons that you had done, which I really enjoyed out of the book of Luke. But you and I began last week by looking in one of my favorite articles that you had ever written. It's issue number 126 from the fall of 2013. It's titled, Dining with the King, Jesus Dines with Sinners, How Banquets in the Bible Reveal Salvation or Judgment. And last time you had pointed out that there's a theme that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the theme centers on this idea of mishtah, which is at a banquet. The term mishtah in Hebrew means banquet or feast. You have someone is saved, or maybe a group, and you have someone or a group ends up being judged or shamed. And you explain that this is a theme that we see all the way through that really points to the great eschatological banquet in the future. And so we had begun by looking at several passages, beginning in Genesis 19 with Lot.
Yep.
And we went from there to, I believe it was Genesis 21 with Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Isaac is going to be the son of promise at this mishtah.
Ishmael's driven out.
Yeah, Ishmael's driven out. And then we went from there, I believe, to Genesis 40, where you had another mishtah.
The cupbearer.
Yeah, the cupbearer ends up being...
And the baker.
Restored,
the baker's hanged, the cupbearer.
Right, right. So we saw this theme was very consistent.
I think one thing I wrote here...
Yeah.
I'll just use this a little bit as an introduction to the second part here.
Right, right.
To be invited to a mishtah always sounds like a good thing because it's a festive feast with lots of food and wine, but it's only good for some.
Wow.
People are excited to hear about it.
Sure.
We talked about Esther.
Right, right.
Haman.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Let's do it. Let's have a big feast. Right. The king's going to honor me.
Right,
but
right.
It didn't work out, did it?
No, no.
The that's king intended to honor Mordecai.
Yeah, amen.
And Haman's hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai.
Right.
So there's another theme that we'll see regularly, and that's reversal.
Yeah, that's right.
God chooses the things that are not.
That's right.
Unexpected ones are blessed and exalted.
Amen.
That's like right. The shameful ones.
Right.
The ones who think that they're honorable because they have status in their own eyes are often the ones who are taken down.
Amen. And you know, the way this relates ultimately to salvation through the gospel is it's the humble, those who have been worked on by the Spirit of God, that are put in a state of humility where they realize that they're a sinner and they need God's salvation in Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's why we see the humble saved. It's not just because, well, you know, I opened the door for this person and therefore I'm doing a good work and because I'm more humble. It's the idea that I need God because I know I'm a wretched sinner. That's the idea of humility at these banquets.
This is a gospel issue.
It's a gospel issue, exactly.
And the Lord's Supper is a gospel issue.
Right, amen, exactly.
Okay, we'll be seeing that when we get to it. It might be a while, but we will get there.
Right.
Now,
right.
If we haven't been convicted by the Holy Spirit, our first thought is, oh, I'm great. Certainly I'm the one that's going to be honored.
Exactly.
Why, everybody would want me at their dinner.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
And we see that play out in the Gospels.
Yeah, amen.
And we'll get to that too eventually, the parables and the stories, especially the book of Luke.
Exactly.
Luke really uses that theme.
Yes.
So what we need to know is that salvation is by grace alone.
Amen.
God doesn't choose us because we have something going for us.
Right.
As a matter of fact, we did not.
Exactly.
And the best attitude we could have is, God be merciful to me, the sinner.
Wow. Wow. Amen.
God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what that one guy prayed.
That's right.
Literally in the Greek.
Right.
I'm the sinner.
Right. All the while the Pharisee was saying, you know, I'm certainly glad I'm not like that sinner over there.
Yeah, how not like other men.
Right, yeah.
That attitude is one that's condemned in the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
And so one of the reasons we believe in the church, we preach in a church called Gospel Grace Fellowship.
Yeah.
We chose that term because it's only by grace.
Amen.
And we believe the gospel needs to be preached because we won't believe this, we won't understand it if it's not preached to us from the Bible.
Amen. That's
because right. This is what Christ wants, that we would understand his gospel.
Wow.
So to that end, let's look at another feast.
Sounds good.
And this one's found in 1 Samuel 25, and it's really verses 2 through 42.
Yeah.
And the narrative is about wicked Nabal and his virtuous wife, Abigail.
Right.
So Eric is very conversant with this story, so I'll let him explain it.
Yeah, it's a very interesting story. In the narrative, David is on the run with his men, and he's trying to sustain himself, in a sense, out in the, away from Saul. And as he does so, he actually ends up tending and taking care of Nabal, his vineyard. So Nabal, this man in the story, his name in Hebrew, Nabal, literally means the fool. And so what's so interesting is
he
actually lives up to this, of course, in the narrative. But this is a real story, real man, I believe. And so David is taking care of his vineyard. In other words, if there would be anybody who would encroach upon it, David and his men would protect, unknowingly, Nabal's vineyard. So Nabal didn't even know that this was going on. Well, long story short, David is supposed to be king of Israel. He's the one that God has actually chosen. And he sends representatives that go to Nabal and saying, look, this King David has been taking care and protecting your vineyard, and you should really pay him some choice crops and some food as payment because he's been doing you this great favor. Well, what's interesting is the men that David sends out, they're called the sent ones, the shaluach. And this is a foreshadowing of the apostles in the New Testament, the one who are sent by the king.
That term actually is behind ultimately the sent ones, the apostles.
Yeah. Exactly right.
The Old Testament idea, yeah.
That's exactly right. And that's, in fact, Bob, it's, for the listener's sake, that's what apostle means, the sent one. So just as Jesus said in the New Testament, whoever receives you receives me, the same idea was present in David's day. When David the king sends men who represent him, if they're mistreated, it's the same thing as mistreating the king himself. So sure enough, Nabal, the fool, mistreats the sent ones. And this gets back to David. So David, the king of Israel, has been shamed in a shame-honor society.
Yeah, remember, the shame-honor is a big deal.
Exactly.
Dear listeners, you need to learn that.
That's right.
Last week we talked about Kenneth Bailey's work, which I think helps us understand that.
Yes.
But just know this.
Yeah.
Shame-honor is everything.
That's right. Amen.
It's even more important than money.
That's right. That's right.
Because if you're dishonored, the tendency in a shame-honor society is to go seek retribution.
Exactly. And it's funny you point that out. That's exactly what David does. David.
Yeah. It's really a bad idea to dishonor a king.
Yeah, exactly. Not a good idea.
This is dating when we recorded this.
Yeah.
But I just saw on the news something like that happened. Did you see that?
To our president.
Yeah, our president flew into China. Along with a whole bunch of other people.
Yeah.
All the other ones, here comes the red carpet.
Yeah.
Up to the plane, the steps with the red carpet.
Right.
Well, for our president, they wouldn't do that.
Right. He had to go out of the back of the
So they had to come down the steps out of the back. and somebody was complaining to the guy from China, and he says, This is our airport. We'll do what we want.
Yeah. Wow.
They dishonored the president.
See, and that means something in that culture still.
Yeah, and so that's bad.
Exactly.
So, back to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Nabal, the
shames
fool.
Shames the king.
He dishonors the king.
Yes, that's right. The king that God himself has chosen. So, David, of course, has retribution in his heart, which isn't necessarily right. This isn't something I think God wants David to take retribution, but David has in his heart, he's going to wipe out Nabal. But lo and behold, I think in the providential hand of God, a woman named Abigail, who is the wife of Nabal the fool, comes and provides intercession. She's an interceder, and she says, look at David, I'm paraphrasing, but don't act on your haste. You have every right to what you've required and asked of my husband, but he's a foolish man, a hard-hearted man. But let me, and she gives food, she intercedes. David acquiesces and says, you're right, thank you for talking me back into my senses. And so lo and behold, what happens is Abigail goes back and tells, right after a mishta in 1 Samuel 25:36 that Nabal the fool holds, When he finally sobers up after his mishta, Abigail told him what could have befallen him if she hadn't interceded. And the scripture says that Nabal's heart was so frightened that within a week he died. So right after the mishta, this arrogant fool who had turned down the king of Israel and shamed him ends up perishing. Whereas Abigail, this wonderful, humble intercessor, ends up becoming the wife of King David.
Again, like with Lot,
yeah,
and the Sodomites, or Isaac and Ishmael.
That's right.
Here with Abigail and Nabal.
Yeah.
One is judged, brought down.
Yeah.
The other exalted.
Amen. That's exactly right. You see the theme continue.
Happened in Esther.
Wow.
It happens again and again and again.
Wow. Yeah, amen.
And we just might think, well, it's just an accident of history, this sort of happened.
Right.
But no, we're going to find out. We have clear teaching in the New Testament that this is God's purpose.
Right, right, amen. Yeah.
I just put in some verses for my next sermon.
Yeah.
From Matthew 11, where Jesus prays.
Yeah.
I thank thee, Lord, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent,
right,
but revealed them to babes. For thus was well-pleasing in your eyes.
Amen.
Well-pleasing.
Wow.
It's God's purpose.
Yeah. It's a great text to illustrate this whole thing. You know, when Jesus says that he's thankful that God the Father had hidden them from the wise and the prudent, there is a sense of irony in that statement, because the wise and the prudent actually aren't wise and prudent. The wise and prudent,
they think they know these things.
Exactly. Because in Matthew, the babes, the children, are those who have no respect and no status in the culture of the day. It doesn't mean that they are dumb. It doesn't mean that you and I are called to be ignorant like children. But the issue is the children, the babes that Matthew is referring to, Jesus ultimately is those who have no status.
They have no status.
Exactly.
Now, the wise and prudent, remember Jesus earlier said?
Right.
They're like the children playing in the street. We played the dirge. In other words, they played a game called funeral.
Right.
Literally.
Yeah, they did, didn't they?
Yeah, that would be their fun, because they'd see a procession.
Sure.
Then they'd imitate it.
Right.
Well, you didn't mourn.
Right.
See, back in that society, there were people who were professional mourners.
Right.
And if you were very rich, you could pay money for the ones that did that, and they'd wail.
Right.
And the more you had these people wailing and mourning,
yeah,
you know, loudly, well, that showed you had status.
Right, right.
Okay. And then this, the other one was the wedding.
Wow.
You know, we played the flute and you didn't dance.
Wow.
They were playing wedding or they were playing funeral.
Sure.
The kids. And the point of Jesus' teaching was that Jesus didn't jump through their hoops.
Right, exactly.
Whatever he was doing, they rejected it.
Yeah.
They said, we'll play the instrument and you do what we tell you to do.
Right.
We don't like how you come to us.
Right, amen.
But wisdom is justified by all our children. Mm. Jesus is the embodiment,
exactly,
of God's wisdom.
Amen. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so great. I love learning the Bible.
Yes, amen.
And I've been doing this for a long time.
Right.
And I'm still learning and I'm excited about it. And so when Jesus prays, it's a response to that sort of thing.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he offers himself as the one who brings true Sabbath rest.
Wow.
Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
And what happens in the next chapter, Matthew 12?
Yeah.
They start fighting with him over Sabbath rules.
Right, exactly. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath.
They tie up heavy burdens.
Right.
And they call that Sabbath keeping. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And the only ones who ever, ever, ever will have Sabbath rest are people who come to Christ.
Amen. Wow.
Otherwise, you'll labor under your own works.
Yeah.
And they'll never be enough.
Wow. Well said.
You got to come to Christ.
Amen.
So.
Yeah.
Reversal.
Yes.
Well, here's another one I want to ask you about. So.
Yeah.
We had Nabal, the fool,
right,
and Abigail.
Yeah.
Another one that happens is with a guy named Abner.
Right, right.
So what happened with Abner?
Well, yeah, you know, Abner was the commander of Saul's forces. And after Saul's death, there becomes this push. Who's going to be the king over all of Israel? Well, Abner isn't one who receives God's choice, which is David. He tries to set up a son of Saul. And interestingly enough, the son of Saul that Abner tries to put in place, his name is Ashbaal. Well, anything with Baal,
that's not good.
So, of course, I mentioned before, last time in our previous recording, that Mephibosheth was a response that the Jews had given to his real name, which is Mary Baal. Well, the Jews do the same thing with Ashbaal. They call him Ishbosheth, which literally is a man of shame. So you have another shameful one. So the shameful one is put in charge of all of Israel. He's the king. Well, God takes obviously a dim view of this. David's supposed to be king. So long story short, you have Abner really opposed to the things of God. But lo and behold, later at a Mishnah in 2 Samuel 3, after the Mishnah, Abner had actually sided now with David. But he ends up dying, being murdered by Joab, the commander of David's forces, actually in a wrong way. But Abner is brought down. You have Ishbosheth, the next chapter. He's brought down after this Mishnah. And who is elevated but David?
David.
The king. David. Yeah, God's chosen one.
David was chosen.
Amen.
Remember when they went looking for David?
Yes.
The same kind of thing happened?
Yes.
They weren't even going to bring David out?
Right, right.
Well, he's not important.
Right, that's right. And the prophet had to say, no, there's another one.
There's another one.
Right.
Oh, no, you don't want him.
Right. Yes.
But God chooses the things that are not. So one of the things that we have to learn,
yeah,
is in our sinful nature, we don't look at things the way God does.
Yeah.
Okay? And if we're going to humble ourselves and feast with the king,
that's right,
in a saving way,
yeah,
and not be one of those fools,
right,
who dies and is cast out.
Yeah,
we need God to change our hearts.
Amen.
And we need a work of grace so we think in godly ways, the way God works.
That's right. That's
okay.
Right.
So when Jesus prayed,
yeah,
about the hidden things to the wise and prudent,
right,
in the revealing of them to babes, we don't automatically think that's right.
Yeah, that's right.
I told you the story, Eric, when I was in seminary, yeah, with my favorite teacher,
yeah,
and we were going through Matthew, and one of the students objected to that.
Yeah.
To that prayer of Jesus.
Right.
And he said to the professor, well, God doesn't hide things from people, does he?
And what was the response of your teacher?
He looked down at the guy and said, oh, could you read that again, please? So he read it again.
Right.
Well, how do you read it? Right. Well, it doesn't seem right to me.
Wow.
Of course it doesn't seem right to us.
Sure. The ways of God are higher than our
ways.
Yeah,
we would think that the religious leaders would have the most status.
Right, exactly.
They worked the hardest at this, but it wasn't that way, was it?
Right, right. Well,
God chooses the things that are not.
Amen.
For example, even the Virgin Mary, one of the things that happened to her is she found favor in God's sight.
Right.
And going from Greek back to the Hebrew,
yeah,
and vice versa, it's the same thing that happened with Noah.
Yeah, exactly.
Who found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen. It doesn't say that Noah made God smile, but rather he found favor with,
yeah,
the Lord.
Yeah, I was preaching on that the other day. I have that in one of my books.
Right, right.
Some guy said, oh, Noah made God smile. Here's what Noah did for God.
Right.
Dear listeners, please understand this. The paganism of the whole world is telling us that really what's important is what we're going to do for God.
That's right.
So much of religion is about that.
Yeah.
And it creeps into Christianity.
That's right.
And so if some guy on TV is preaching, here's what you're going to do for God.
Yeah.
But as a matter of fact, the gospel is about what God does for us.
Amen.
And he does it for unworthy sinners.
Amen.
And as we get into the New Testament, we're going to be seeing case after case like that.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
That's what salvation is.
Yeah, amen.
This is so common.
Yeah.
This reversal, and it's thematic in Luke Acts, I can tell you that.
Right.
I've been teaching Luke Acts for a long time.
You have, yeah, amen.
And Luke uses previews and reviews.
Right.
And so Luke is filled with these banquets.
Yeah.
Where some are saved and some are damned, or some are shamed and some are honored, and
right,
back and forth, and it's usually the unexpected ones.
Yeah.
And another thing about Luke Acts is one of the ways we know who's speaking for God. Luke tells us the Holy Spirit comes upon someone.
Right.
And they speak.
Yeah, amen.
And that means listen.
Sure.
They're telling us what we need to know.
Yeah.
So let me give you an example of that.
Right.
This is found in Luke 2, sort of verse 25.
Yeah.
Okay? And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Well, now we already know.
Right.
Okay? Looking for the consolation of Israel. Mm-hmm. What would that be?
That'd be Messianic salvation.
Yeah, the Messiah.
Yeah.
Messianic salvation. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's righteous, he's devout, he's looking for Messiah, and the Holy Spirit's upon him.
Yeah.
That's Luke's way of telling us, listen.
Yeah, exactly.
This is what we need to learn, okay?
Yeah, right.
Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
Wow.
Anointed one, Messiah.
Wow.
Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, quote, this is Luke 2:29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.
Wow.
So here's Simeon prophesying the salvation of Gentiles through the Messiah.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Those who had no status, those who were far off.
They weren't expecting that.
Exactly.
The Gentiles were the evil ones.
Yeah. Wow. Well,
so there's a unexpected salvation brought to people that you wouldn't expect.
Yeah.
Now, in a couple of weeks, in my Sunday school class, I'm going to start teaching the pericope where this Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel through Philip.
Right.
And I was rereading some of my best sources, including Tannehill.
Yeah.
When Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world.
Yeah.
I had always been reading it, well, that must mean Rome,
because
that's where Acts ends.
Yeah.
I didn't read it very well.
Okay.
Now I'm reading, and I see people have a better reading.
Yeah.
According to the ancient thinking on this, and there's a lot of material that shows this, extant documents, the people in the Middle East considered Ethiopia, which was the Old Testament Cush, the end of the world.
Interesting.
That's as far away as you could know about some culture.
That is fascinating.
That's how they saw it.
Sure.
So, according to Tannehill's reading, God's after Samaria, where people came to Christ through Philip.
Right.
He goes out, finds this guy who had just come from Jerusalem, who's an Ethiopian.
Ends of the earth.
Yeah, there's the ends of the earth.
Wow.
The ends of the earth were not Rome. They were Ethiopia.
That's fascinating.
And that is a little preview, and it happens earlier in an accident than what I'd been thinking.
Wow, fascinating.
And Ethiopian believes from Isaiah 53.
Right.
He's baptized.
Yeah.
Goes on his way rejoicing. That's another sign in Luke X.
Yeah.
Rejoicing is the response to messianic salvation.
Amen.
When salvation comes, the angels rejoice.
Wow.
It says in Luke that there's rejoicing in heaven.
Yes.
When one sinner repents.
One. Right.
Okay.
Amen.
So one of the things we've been trying to teach everyone, including our CIC readers and listeners,
yeah.
and the people in the church where yeah. we preach, is to learn how to be good readers.
Right, right.
All of this is there.
Yes.
We're not making it up. We're just reading and right. seeing, wow.
Yeah, we're seeing connections, yeah.
Look at this.
Amen.
Look at this.
Right.
So we need to read.
Yeah, amen.
So one of the things that we want to get to as we go through this yeah. is the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And what we're going to do is show you that the Lord's Supper is an eschatological meal.
Amen. That's right.
And in the process of that, we're going to be looking back in Isaiah and see how God fulfills a prophecy yes. in Isaiah 25.
Yes.
Eric was just showing me some work he did. Maybe you can bring your book next time.
I will. I will. Yeah, I'll do
there's
that.
There's a chiasm.
Yeah.
But this idea that God will prepare a lavish banquet
wow.
for all peoples.
Amen.
That's a prophecy
wow.
of the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
And there'll be peoples from every tribe and tongue
that's right.
saved yeah. that will participate because that will glorify God.
Amen.
Well, and the ones who expected it was going to be for them
yeah.
are cast out.
Amen. That's so exciting, Bob.
Because they're trusting in themselves
that's right.
that they're righteous.
Yes.
So we'll be looking at more of these.
Yeah.
We'll be learning as we go. And Eric and I are so honored. We were talking about honor shame.
Yeah.
We're honored that you're willing to listen to us share what we learned from the Bible.
That's right.
And in the end, all the glory goes to God.
Amen.
Because as Jesus said, thus it is well-pleasing in thine eyes.
Oh, amen. Well said, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob and I both want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.